So as we prepare to worship the Lord this morning, I have a scripture that I would like you to think about to prepare your heart for what I want to discuss with you later. I remember my Bible this time, and if I remember my glasses, that's even better. Okay, so in the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul is writing to them, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect." So this morning we're going to continue our discussion of the gospel, the transforming of your mind. And along with the way that we need to understand things at a very fundamental level, this verse, I believe, really gets to the essence of what the gospel is saying. It's not a change of habit. It's not adopting some special behavior. But it's a renewing. It's throwing the old away and becoming something completely new. And it's absolutely critical that we understand this and make this distinction. So, while we're singing, while we're worshiping God, think about the renewing of your mind and what that means for your Christian lives. And we'll discuss it in a little while. Amen. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, pardon receives. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? I get goosebumps every time I hear that. And to think that for the first probably 45 or 50 years of my life, I didn't understand what it meant. It's amazing. And it leads right into what I want to continue to talk about today. But first, again, I'd like to thank our shepherds, our wonderful shepherds, and also Nick for giving me this great opportunity to deliver this message, something I take very seriously. And for those of you who know, I am training to do this full time, so it's valuable experience, and you get to see me and say someday I knew him when. Jim Burdett will be glad to know I've got my Bible this week with me. Hopefully everything will go fine. So before we start, I do want to mention that Nick is traveling, and he will be back tomorrow. That's the plan, and we pray that that God gives him safe travels, and he'll be back in the pulpit next week. So before we get into the message for today, would you please bow and pray with me? Father in heaven, we come to you today with absolutely nothing to offer you of our own accord, and everything to receive from you. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will convey your words to us. We know that when Jesus left this earth, he left behind gifts. He gave gifts to men, and one of them is preaching. And through preaching, we hear your word. So we would ask you, Father, that through the preaching today, that we would not hear the ramblings of a man. We're not interested in hearing about human ruminations, but we want to hear from you. We come each week expecting to hear from you and longing to hear from you. And we pray that that will happen today. Father, bless this congregation, bless this people, bless this church, and bless the message that I will about to deliver. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let me remind you of the scripture that I read a little earlier to get us back into the subject of the gospel. And this scripture, appears in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And it says, this is Paul writing, and he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect." So the title of my sermon today is the response to the gospel. And that response has to do with change. Change. Not the kind that you carry around in your pocket, but change. Becoming something that was not before. Now, just in the way of a review, from last week, for those who were not here, we talked about the gospel. And among the points we made were, we need to calibrate ourselves to the gospel. You all know about calibrating scientific instruments and thermometers and scales and all that. Well, we need to calibrate ourselves to the gospel. And we made the analogy that God is calling us to do this, sort of like the earth has a magnetic field that a compass aligns with, right? Well, God has given us this gospel that he wants us to align our lives with, and he's out there calling us to do this. There are various steps in the gospel into understanding it so that we can present it to others. And these steps include sort of a history of mankind that began with perfection when God created us, continued with a separation from God because of the fall in the garden, continued with salvation that Jesus Christ brought us, and then one day it will be the restoration of God's original plan when we get to heaven. It is important to remember that God has had a plan from the beginning of time, and that this plan continues in operation. You say, what is this plan? The plan is that God would gather together a people unto himself that could enjoy him and worship him forever. That's the underlying plan. So what is this gospel? It is the good news, and we've discussed what the good news is. And it all has to do with becoming a Christian. It is the working out of God's plan through Jesus Christ throughout the ages. Now, becoming a Christian is the fulfillment of that gospel. It is what God does and offers to us in order for us to align ourselves with his truth. And becoming a Christian requires that we repent of our sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized in his name. And we also talked about the fact that this becoming a Christian, this getting right with God, involves being saved. You may have heard the term being saved, and you might ask, what does that mean? What does being saved actually mean? Well, we are saved in three tenses, in the past, in the present, and in the future. We have been saved from sin's penalty, which is death. We are being saved from sin's power over us as we live our lives on this earth. And one day, when we get to heaven, we will be saved from sin's presence. So in the past, present, and future. Now, continuing on with our study of the gospel, just what happens when one becomes a Christian? What happens to us? People go from not being a Christian to becoming a Christian. What is different? Well, to put it in two words, it's a supernatural metamorphosis. It really is. And I don't want you to be afraid of that word, supernatural, because it tends to conjure up all sorts of strange things in the mind. But it is supernatural in that it is not of the earth. Remember, Peter said that we are not telling you some cleverly invented tale, that we were eyewitnesses to the gospel, and that this came through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a supernatural thing in that it comes from God. It cannot come from man. This is not something that any man can give you. Now, in Romans 12:2, as we have read already a couple of times, Paul talks about not conforming to the pattern of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I want to take a look at just a few of the words here. There are three words that we need to focus on when one becomes a Christian. So being transformed, if you go back to the Greek and we look at this, The word in Greek is metamorphou, metamorphou. And as you might surmise, it is the Greek word from which we get our English word metamorphosis. And metamorphosis, or metamorphou, means literally to transform, to change, to transfigure. And interestingly enough, it is the same word that is used to describe what happened to Jesus during the transfiguration. If you all remember this, he goes up on the mountain with Peter, John, and James, and what happens? He becomes so brilliantly white. He is transformed between them. It is the same word that is used here, that Paul was using, talking about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Secondly, this renewing of your mind, in the Greek, it is this word anakinosis. Anakinosis, and it means literally a renewal, a renovation, or a complete change for the better. So when you undergo this anakinosis, some sort of a change is implied that is not a bad thing. It is not something that is going to deter you or limit you. It is something that is going to help you. It is a good thing that is being implied here. And the final word that Paul talks about is the renewing of the mind. And in Greek, it is the word nous. We pronounce it N-O-O-S, nous. And it means reason, the reasoning ability in the narrower sense, for the capacity for spiritual truth that we have, the ability to discern divine things. So our mind, our ability to discern what God has to say to us, is being renewed. We don't have the capacity to think as God wants us to think prior to being a Christian. Once we become Christians, our minds begin to gather this capability because they're being transformed. Now, so keep that in mind. And I want to ask a question here, not to bring back bad memories, but just to supply an illustration. If it's good, fine. If it's not, forget about it. But how many, when you were in college or high school, had to take calculus? Yeah, lots of people. Okay. Calculus. Calculus was discovered by... jointly by Isaac Newton and Wilhelm Leibniz. And calculus is interesting. It's a different area of mathematics because it is the mathematics that describes change. It is not static. It is not like algebra. It is not like geometry or trigonometry. It is the mathematics that describes change. And until this came along, there were many, many things that were not understood. The motion of the planets was not understood. Man could not predict it. Literally, we're at a standstill, scientifically. But Newton and Leibniz came along, developed the calculus, and all of a sudden, we can model the motion of the planets. We can model things later on, such as rockets to get us to those planets. We can model things having to do with the subatomic, with radioactive decay, biological processes, population growth, even the stock market. All relies on calculus. It's the mathematics of change. And why is change important? Because that is what the gospel is. It is a spiritual change that is happening here with us. So if that's helpful to you, think of it that way. If calculus brings back bad memories, forget it. It's not worth it. So Christianity and the gospel is about change. It's about who you are becoming, what you are becoming, not who you were. Okay? It's very, very important. Paul tells us this very explicitly in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 when he says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So again, the gospel comes from the Lord. It is not man-made. It does not come from earth. It's supernatural. And it is transforming us. It is this metamorpho, the metamorphosis that is going on here. Furthermore, it's not a club that you can join. Because it's not earthly, it's not a club you can join by attending meetings or adopting new habits or some sort of behavior modification, although behaviors do change, correct? Yeah, of course they change. But it is not an earthly thing, and many people will try to make it an earthly thing. You know, just by shedding a few bad habits, maybe picking up some good ones, reading the Bible once in a while, going to church, going to Sunday school, picking up some Christian talk, you know, that kind of a thing. That does not a Christian make. It's very, very easy to fall into the trap of putting the coat on without understanding what you're actually doing. Because it's not about the coat, it's what's inside the coat. And if that doesn't change, then all you've done is put a coat on. A preacher friend of mine put it very well by saying, when people go and get baptized, if they haven't truly changed and haven't truly desired to show publicly the result of an inner change, then all they've done is get wet. If that change has not occurred in you, all you've done is get wet. That change must occur. Now, something changes. Something changes. So we can agree with that much. Paul tells us that. Something changes and the mind begins to renew. Another maybe helpful analogy would be like a butterfly. You know, a butterfly starts out as a little caterpillar and it crawls along. And then at some point during its lifetime, it hitches up to a twig and it forms this chrysalis around us. If you've gone to kindergarten or first grade, you probably did this exercise. I know my wife has told me about doing this. My wife was a kindergarten teacher for many years, and she did this whole exercise with children in order to let them see this metamorphosis process. You start with a little caterpillar, it goes into this chrysalis, and then one day it emerges with wings and flies away as a butterfly. Now, could anybody predict that just by looking at this little caterpillar crawling along? Probably not. Probably not. So something changes. Something changes akin to this butterfly when we accept the gospel as Christians. You know, Acts 2:38, as we've talked about before, when Peter's first sermon to the Jews, right, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So it's the Holy Spirit that comes onto us when we accept God, when we truly, truly accept Jesus Christ in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit that we now possess that changes us. The vilest of sinners truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. But you must truly believe. It's not a costume party. It's God. Another analogy that's interesting to think about is how other things change. Think about seeds. Take three seeds. Take a sunflower seed, take an apple seed, and take a seed from grass. And think about it. If you had no idea what these things were, would you ever be able to predict what they become? Doubtful. Very doubtful. Now, we've seen the answers. We know what they become. But it's not obvious that one of these things is going to stay low to the ground and be green and grow about that high. Another one of these things is going to grow about 8 feet high and have a great big yellow flower. And the other one of these things is going to grow into a big tree with this red round fruit on it. It's amazing. It's a metamorphosis. It's a transformation. So, the gospel, what is the result of this change? What is the result that we have? Well, in short, we have a new creation. We have a brand new creation. Not something that is new and improved. It is new, but it's not just the old thing. You know, you see these ads all the time. New and improved. Well, it makes you wonder what we were using before. Was it old and lousy? You know, no. When you become a Christian, you are new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." The old person that you were is gone. My friends, this is critical to understand. We leave an old life behind. Yes, we are the same flesh and bones, but that's it. When the Spirit of God, when God's Holy Spirit comes to live in us, we become a new creation. We become something that we were not before. We die with Christ, who became sin for us. And all of that that we had in our lives that prevented us from being able to communicate with God, that goes. It goes away. Because it died on the cross with Christ. Remember, Christ became sin for us. And when we believe in Christ, when we give our lives to him, he died. He died. That sin died so that we could become new creations. Now, we're not just new and improved versions of the old stuff. This is the power of God. This is the power of God for salvation. Remember last week we read from Romans that said, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of this gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. It takes a power to do this. It takes a power to take something that's kind of old and rotten and turn it into a new creation. Amen? This is something that only God can do. Man cannot do this. That's why it's supernatural. Don't be afraid of that word. We become new people. Now, Paul knew this very well, and he struggled. He struggled as the people of his time struggled. Paul struggled to teach it. They struggled to understand it. And most of what we find in the epistles is Paul explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that it entails. You know, there was a very, very real concern about false teaching in those days. Why is this? Because Paul gave them the gospel that he received from Jesus Christ and did not want it to be adulterated. He did not want it to be perverted. He wanted them to understand the true gospel and not to fall for anything that wasn't true. Now, an especially good passage for all of this comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he's going about Christians suing each other. You know, from time to time, disputes arise among each of us. Maybe you've been involved in a dispute or two in your life where someone has wronged you, maybe hit your car or something like that, or some area that required you to maybe take legal action. And so Paul was talking to the Corinthians about this, about Christians suing other Christians, right? And so he looks at this, and he's very nonplussed by it, and he says, you know, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. What does he mean, completely defeated already? Well, what he's saying is, you haven't heard anything. I've been preaching and preaching and preaching this gospel, and you're not getting it. So guess what? I'm going to preach it some more until you do get it. And that's what we need to do. We need to hear it until we do get it. So he goes on and he says, you know, you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. So Paul's saying, you know, it's better if you are cheated or if you are wronged and just absorb that than to go out and behave like the rest of the world and take somebody to court and sue the pants off of them for your own personal gain. He's like, you haven't heard anything if you're doing this kind of stuff. And he goes on, he says, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with other men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says something that is among my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And that is what some of you were. That is what some of you were. That long list of vile offenders. That is what some of you were. And that's what some of us were. Right? Amen? That is what some of us were. And it's knowing this. It's having this understanding that we come from a very, very bad place. Remember last week we talked about the key to understanding the gospel and accepting it is understanding the bad news first. The pickle that we're in with God, the totally untractable position that we have with God. We must understand the bad news before the good news makes any sense to us, right? That's what Paul was saying right here. That is what some of you were. You were these vile people, but guess what? You've been changed. You've been changed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He goes on, he says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, you were changed. That's the response of the gospel. You are changed. And this is fantastic. People get caught up in You know, I could never be good enough to do this. I could never go into the church. You know, the roof would probably fall in. I'm such a sinner. I could never do that. Look what I've done in my past. You know what? All of that goes. When you become a Christian, that all goes in an instant. It's gone. Jesus Christ prepares you for the good work of his kingdom. He needs people that are committed to the furtherance of his kingdom. We have all sinned, but he can use us. When our sins are forgiven, we are washed away, and we are made for God's good purposes. My friends, don't be held back by what you've done in your past. We all have a past, and all of us who have accepted Jesus Christ have been forgiven of those things. Those things are gone. So you know what? Let's act like it. Let's act like a people that have been forgiven of great things. Let's act like a people that have had a great big burden taken off of our shoulders. Let's act like a people who get a fresh start all over again. My friends, this is the good news. This is the good news of the gospel. All of these things, we don't need to live with this anymore. It's supernatural. No man could ever, ever give a gift like this to someone. This comes from God because he can use us and he wants to use us. There are plenty of people that I can name that are very good examples of this. The Apostle Paul himself. The Apostle Paul was a murderer. He was a Pharisee. He kept the law. But what happened to him on the road to Damascus? He was struck down. He met Jesus Christ. He became a new person. He was changed. Zacchaeus. Remember him? Dirty little cheat. Climbed a tree. Wanted to see Jesus. Jesus said, come down. I'm going to have dinner at your place tonight. He interacted with Jesus. What happened with him? He said, you know what? I'm going to give half of everything that I own to the poor. And if I have swindled anybody, I will give you back four times as much. He was changed. Could any man do this? Could any man bring about a change like this? No. Jesus Christ, the God-man, brings about this change. Think about the Philippian jailer. Remember Paul and Barnabas, I believe. Yeah. Were in jail. And they just, you know, they've been out preaching the gospel. And they got a hiding for it, as they usually did. They got the tar beat out of them for preaching. And they were taken off to the jail in Philippi and thrown in the back room, the very farthest away in the recesses of the jail, and put in stocks. So they're bleeding. They're half dead. They're in shackles. And at midnight, what are they doing? They're singing. They're singing. Right? And all the other prisoners are looking at them. And so the Bible makes it clear that the other prisoners were listening to them. And so they're singing. And what happens? A big earthquake comes, right? And all the jail is thrown open. And the Philippian jailer is losing his mind because all the prisoners are going to get away. And when that happens, he's going to be held responsible. And in those days, when you were a Roman soldier and you let down your duty, you were killed. They had plenty of people to replace you. So he's going to save Caesar the trouble, and he draws his sword, and he's about to kill himself. And Paul says, no, 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 wait. We're all still here. Don't worry about it. It's good. Everything's fine. And he says at that moment, he says, tell me, what must I do to be saved? This man was changed. He was no longer loyal to Caesar. He was becoming loyal to Christ. And immediately, he went and became baptized, and the rest of the people in his house. The Ethiopian eunuch is another example. Here's a guy, you know, he's a high official in the court, and he has just gone to a church conference somewhere in Jerusalem, and he picked up some literature, and he's reading it on his way home. And he's reading this, and it says that he's reading Isaiah, and he's puzzling over it, as many of us do when we're reading books like this. And, you know, all of a sudden, here comes Philip out of nowhere. And he's running alongside the chariot. He's like, hey, do you know what you're doing? Do you know what you're reading? Do you understand that? And the guy looks at him and he says, how can I understand this? How can I understand it if nobody explains it to me? Do you see how our world is saying that to us as well? How can I understand this gospel if nobody explains it to me? So what happens? Well, Philip says, well, gee, I'm the man you want to talk to. So he sits down with him. He explains it. The Ethiopian eunuch is so happy. As soon as they come to some water, he says, why can't I be baptized? Philip says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may. He says, I do. Down they go, and they both went away happy. And who knows what that Ethiopian did? He may have gone back to his own land and spread the gospel and baptized more people. We don't know. We're not told those things. But it's very likely, is it not? The prodigal son. We know about the prodigal son. The prodigal son was the guy who, goes to his dad and says, look, I've had it with living under your rules. I'm done with this. Give me my share of the inheritance right now. I don't even want to wait till you die. Just give me the money right now, and I want to go and make my own life. Well, this is fine. Here. We know the rest of the story, right? We know that he goes off. He's in wild living. He gets with prostitutes. He gets with very bad people. He squanders all his money on partying and having a good time. So he's having a great time. Until when? Until the money runs out. Then what happens? Well, he's in a jam. He's got no money. And all the friends that he had when he had money, as soon as he runs out, well, the friends aren't anywhere to be found. Not around. Does that ever happen? You think that still happens today? I think it does. So finally, he's reduced to the fact that, well, gee, I got no money, I got no friends, I better try to get a job here. He gets a job, he's feeding pigs. He realizes, I'm hungry, I would rather eat with the pigs here. And then he thinks one day, this is stupid. This is really stupid. Can you imagine? Do you think any other 21-year-old ever thought that? I look back when I was 21, gosh. Was I thinking? I could go back to my father and live a lot better, just by being a servant, just by being a hired hand. So he goes back to his father. He's like, I'm going to change. This is it. I have learned my lesson. I have squandered my life. I don't even deserve to be called his son anymore. So he goes back with his tail between his legs. He's like, I know I'm in for it, but at least I'm going to be fed. I'm going to have my needs taken care of, and I'm not going to die with pigs. What happens? He looks up. Not only is his father there and ready to accept him, but his father comes running to him. His father saw what happened. His father, he changed. Your son, your brother, he explains later to the brother, your brother was lost. Now he is found. He has changed. He has come to his senses. We have people a lot closer to us than all of these biblical characters. Any of you who have been coming to church the last few Wednesday nights had the privilege to listen to our brother Bob Ridings talk about his journey, his Christian journey, to come to God, to come to Jesus Christ. And it wasn't easy. Bob's an engineer. Bob's got a very logical mind. None of this made any sense to Bob in the way that he was thinking, because he was thinking in a worldly pattern. He wasn't thinking, he wasn't able to think about God in those days. But now look at him. In a few short years, Bob's got his own ministry. Bob preaches and teaches at the homeless shelter, at the prison, runs a website, does a daily message. The people all over the world hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world. How powerful is this? Who could do this but God? Supernatural. Now, that's what happens when we become Christians. Now, the world sees things differently. The world doesn't always accept the gospel in the form that it's presented to them. Sometimes they flat out reject it. And if any of you have tried to talk to anybody about Jesus Christ and started, a lot of people will just stop you right at the beginning and say, I don't want to hear anymore. But others will sort of kind of adopted. You know, one of the most interesting things in our pluralistic society that values every religion and says, well, you know, there are many ways to God. There are many ways to get there, whether it's through Buddha, through Krishna, through Jesus Christ, through Allah. And, you know, we all want the same thing. There are many ways to get there. Well, those kinds of people are very, very willing to listen to what you have to say about Jesus Christ. And they will say, yes, you're absolutely right. Jesus had some very, very good teachings. Jesus really had a handle on human behavior. Jesus is a really spiritual man. As soon as you say what Jesus said, which was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's where you lose them. Because a pluralist ultimately will only listen to another pluralist. They don't want to hear that Jesus Christ is the only way. That's when you will lose the rest of the world. However, they will retain some characteristics. And here's some of the things you're likely to run into. I think I've just covered it. First is that Jesus, you know, people will say Jesus was a really good teacher, but not a savior. You know, and his beatitudes were, you know, they're really good. They're really good spiritual things. You know, and people really ought to take a close look at them. I had a conversation with a Jewish woman one time about this, who told me that she believed that Jesus was a really good teacher, but not the savior. Now, I'm not here to talk about evangelism strictly today, but if one were to look at the Beatitudes, which we have just done, right, because Nick in his study of Matthew has led us through these, and people look at these things that Jesus said and they say, you know, he said you need to be poor, that you should be hungry, that you need to be humble, that all these things, and these are all good things, but Jesus, as we know, wasn't talking about physical poverty. He wasn't talking about physical hunger. He was talking about spiritual bankruptcy. Getting us to realize that. That's what the Beatitudes are for. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, when you're spiritually bankrupt, you're more likely to listen to what Jesus has to say. He wasn't just a good teacher. He was God. Now, other people will say, well, you know, gee, it seems like if I could just do a little bit better, I know, you know, I've heard this gospel thing and I'm not quite doing the things that God wants me to do. I know that. And I am gonna make resolutions this year. I'm gonna read my Bible more. I am going to give more money to the church. I'm gonna do that volunteering that I've been talking about. And you know, I'm gonna maybe even you know, go to a Bible study on Wednesday nights. In short, what they're trying to do is say, I can do enough to save myself if I'm just a little bit better of a person. But you know, my friends, you cannot save yourself. First of all, it's a God thing. It's a supernatural metamorphosis. Secondly, how can a drowning man save another drowning man? Amen? It's not about what you can do. It's about what someone has already done for you. It is what Jesus has done for you. He died. He became sin. He died on the cross. That's what he did. And it's accepting what he did for you that we need to do. Now, you say, well, what about Paul? You know, he says, well, you know, you need to work out your own salvation. Yes. But it's not by works. Working it out is not the same as working for it. What does working it out mean? Working it out means I'm in the kingdom of God. Well, what do I do now that I'm in this kingdom? Just sit in the pew every Sunday? No. This is a dynamic thing. This is about change. This gets back to Tom's message in the communion here. You know, where he talked about taking that bit of Jesus and that becomes part of us, gets in us, and enables us. What does it enable us to do? It enables us to do the things that God wants us to do in His kingdom. It enables us to want to read His word, to want to know more about Him. It enables us to want to tell others about Him. It enables us to want to do good things. It enables us to want to minister to the world. That's what it does. That's working out your salvation. And you know, there are people who have been Christians for years. And they say, well, I've been Christian for years. And I don't understand why this fellow over here who was baptized 6 months ago is doing all these things. He's involved in this ministry. He's brought people into the church that have accepted the Lord. He's gone to this Bible study and has led it and has put forth a desire to preach. He's doing all of these things. Why hasn't that happened to me? Because you're sitting in the pew and not trying to do things. You're not working out your own salvation. It isn't the work that's going to save you. But once you have been saved, you're enabled to do the works. You're enabled to do these things, to become part of the kingdom, to be a useful person in the kingdom of God. And that new Christian that only became baptized 6 months ago may be running circles spiritually around the person that's been sitting in the pew doing nothing for 40 years. Something else I've run into. Good people go to heaven. I had a person tell me this one time. Well, I believe that all good people go to heaven. Sounds reasonable from the world's point of view. You're a good person, you're going to be rewarded and go to heaven. Well, let's think about that. What did Jesus have to say? Jesus told the rich young ruler, why do you call me good? Remember, rich young ruler, this well-dressed man, comes up, he's nice, you know, the apostles are probably saying, hey, Jesus, we can use this guy. This guy is good looking. He's interested in your kingdom. He wants to be part of us. You know, we better try to recruit him. And he falls down at his knees. Good teacher. Calls him good. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? There isn't anybody good except God. What happened to the rich young ruler? He may have been, I'm not exactly sure, but he may have been the only person that I know of in the Bible that went away from Jesus sad. But he was changed because he realized what a hold his money had over him. So no one is good. So how can a good person go to heaven if there's nobody that's good? Just what is a good person? Well, okay. How about a good enough person? Maybe I can be good enough. Maybe I can think good thoughts and behave and get along with everybody and, like the bumper sticker says, coexist, right? And I can be a good person and then I'll go to heaven. Well, if that's true, then Jesus died for nothing, my friends. Jesus didn't come to show off. Jesus didn't come for no reason. Jesus came because he had to come. He had to become sin to die for us. Because no matter what we think a good person is, that person is not good. Again, supernatural. Grace, my friends, is not to be abused. Now, some people take the opposite approach. They say, well, gee, you know, now I've become a Christian and everything is good and Jesus died for my sins, so it doesn't really matter what I do. It doesn't matter. I can go out, I can live a certain way. I don't really have to change. That's not me. You know, I'm not into all this church jazz and going to Sunday school and all these things. That's not me. That's not who I am. That's not what God would want me to be. So I'm going to continue to be myself. Well, you know what? This is nothing more than a license to sin. And that's not it either. You know, Hebrews makes that, the writer of Hebrews chapter 10 makes that very, very plain. He said, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, then there is no sacrifice left. Only a fearful expectation of judgment and the fires that will consume the enemies of God. It's very clear. You cannot have a knowledge of the truth and continue in your old way of life. Which is why, if you have this attitude, if you have not truly been changed, and you take that plunge, all you did was get wet. Well, what about this? Paul says we're dead to the law. You're dead to the law, so you're not under the law anymore, right? Well, no. We're not under the law. The law cannot save us. But we're still responsible for keeping it, right? I mean, they still put people in jail for committing murder. Christ pointed it out. He said, you know, I didn't come to do away with the law. And none of it, not the smallest letter of the law, will pass away until all the things have been fulfilled that I'm doing. We're no longer under the law. We're under the law of the Spirit. It's a different way. It's a total twist of things. You see, what the world does is it gives us laws. And Paul says this beautifully. He said, you know, I didn't realize what a sinner I was until the law told me, don't do this. The law told me, don't covet. All of a sudden, gee, I wanted to covet. The law does this. It arouses sinful passions because we're sinful. So what does Paul say? He says, well, you know, what are we to do about this? You know, the law is good because the law is telling us how to behave, but it also incites this desire to sin. So how in the world are we to behave if we're Christians? Well, thank God that Christ died for us to save us from this. He became sin. That was put to death. Now we can behave as if we don't have that. We don't have it anymore. We don't have the sinfulness inside of us that wants to make us do these things. It's starting from a different point of view. It's not saying, if I do these things, then I'll become righteous. It's saying, I'm made righteous, so I can do these things. You see what a change that is? What a different way of thinking that is? Well, in conclusion to all of this, and, you know, there are many, many, many aspects to the gospel and the response to the gospel that I could go into. This is easily months and months worth of preaching here, and I'm giving a 30,000 foot view of it. But I'm doing so for two reasons, because I feel called to do so, and because I feel from my talking with people that they don't really understand it. They don't really understand what it is to be a Christian. They don't get this change. They don't accept the fact that they are new creations and need to behave as if they are new creations. That's why. So in conclusion, I want to say that we're different from the world. We've all had an encounter with Jesus, those of us who are Christians. We are different from the world. We have been changed. We have been metamorphized. We've been changed. We are no longer who we were. We are different creatures. Our response to the gospel is one of change. We're not improved. We are new. And something that's an outgrowth of that, a direct outgrowth of that, is that before we can become new, as we talked about last week, we have to know the bad. We have to know the bad news. We must know the bad news. And my friends, this is why the church has such a responsibility on it. It is a very crucial responsibility. It is a very ominous responsibility to preach and teach the truth. Along with the multiculturalism and pluralism that we face in our society, the church itself has been guilty of watering itself down. Now, what do I mean by that? It has sought, over the past 25 years, to say something like this, to the non-believing world. It said, come on in. You'll be comfortable here. We are just like you. My friends, this is a travesty. It can't go on. We are not like the non-believing world. We have been changed. We are fundamentally different. Now, does that mean we shun the outside world? No, of course not. We invite them in. But you know what? The outside world needs to hear the truth, just as we need to hear the truth. We need to hear the bad news and understand the bad news. The outside world needs to hear that too. So, a newcomer to a church should feel a little uncomfortable. That's not a bad thing. You should feel a little uncomfortable. Because you must understand the bad news of your standing with God outside of Christ before you can let Christ in to redeem you. That's not a popular thing to say from a pulpit, but it's the truth. And we're obligated to tell the truth. We must avoid the temptation to adapt to the world. Paul's epistles, as we talked about last week, are good examples of recalibration. We talked about how the gospel, we are to calibrate ourselves to the gospel. Paul's epistles are showing his various readers how to calibrate themselves. Because there were problems. They heard the gospel, but after a while there were problems. So Paul said, here, recalibrate yourselves. Reset your compass. Remember the change. Remember who you have become. And finally, my friends, I want you to remember, if you don't take away anything from what I've said the last 2 weeks, I want you to take this away. Religion says to people, do these things and you will be accepted. Jesus Christ says to us, you are accepted. So do these things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time together to preach, to teach, to listen, to understand, to hear you, to acknowledge the supernatural metamorphosis that happens when we let you into our lives to work. Father God, we pray that you will constantly remind us that we are different. We are different to serve you, that everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ is different, is a new creation. We pray, Father, that you will help us to take this message to the world. It is the greatest news that has ever come to mankind. We pray, Father God, that you will enable us to be good stewards of this message. We pray that you will go with us to our homes and bring us back faithfully the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.